Recently finished a series on the Gospel of John. What a rich journey that was. And today we're going to just conclude with considering something that John said about himself. And that's, let's pray. So Father, we now with the word open and our hearts open in your presence, we ask you to bless our time in your word. Jesus' name, amen, amen. There is something wonderful to notice. We can go back one slide, just one second. We'll go back to the blank slide. Yeah. Okay, can't do that. Okay. Something beautiful about John is that he never refers to himself by name in his gospel. He never says, I, the Apostle John, or I, the author John. But he refers to himself in a very subtle way. He refers to himself sometimes as the other disciple or another disciple. There is a certain air of humility that he kind of hides in the background, and his desire is to put forth the person of Jesus and bring no attention to himself. And perhaps the most beautiful way that he hides himself is in the name the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he refers to himself this way 5 times in the gospel without referring to his name. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And perhaps that's the most beautiful place or name to hide yourself in, to be hidden in that truth of being the disciple whom Jesus loved. For that name, though it may relate to myself, it is a name that looks to him. For I am simply the one who is being loved by him. And notice it doesn't say, he doesn't say the disciple who loved Jesus, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, it was Peter who really boasted in his love for Jesus. It was Peter who was trying to find a certain value and security in how much he loved Jesus. You may remember that he said, oh Lord, if all of these stumble, I will never stumble. I will never fail. I love you more than these. And of course, that evokes Jesus' question after the resurrection. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, are you ready to boast in your love for me? But perhaps it's better, like John, to boast in my love for you. That's something that doesn't waver, something that doesn't change. Of course, he didn't mean that Jesus loved him most. If you were one of the other disciples, hey, wait a minute. He wasn't saying that Jesus loved him most or that he didn't love the other disciples, but he was making the point that all I know is this: I am personally and fully convinced and persuaded that he loves me. And remember, he wrote the Gospel of John late in life, towards the end of the first century, with a lot of hindsight, with a lot of things that had happened in his own life to cause his own growth and maturity and understanding, that he had come to this place that when he wrote the Gospel, that was the name he would use. I am and was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not unlike the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 when he said, Jesus loves me and died for me. Of course, he wasn't saying he didn't die for anyone else. He doesn't love everyone else, but he's just saying the personal understanding that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it for me, and it was an expression of his love for me. Now, let's look at these 5 times. The first one in John 13, thank you. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So again, John is writing. He says, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask whom it was the Lord spoke of when he said that one would betray him, remember? And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? This is the first time it's used. The disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning. And this is where discipleship begins. It's really where discipleship begins and continues and ends. It's that we are those who lean. I always picture it like this, leaning on the heart of God, listening to the voice of God, spending time to be quiet, having a focus and an attention to the words of God, the heart of God, learning how to see myself in light of what God says about me, more than my circumstances or my emotions or my own track record bearing on my value or something. But what does he say? Leaning on the heart of God, leaning on the bosom of Christ. And that's where discipleship begins. Faith is something in a believer's life that does not allow our relationship with him to get too much distance. John was there when Jesus was there. John drew near. John was one of the three, those very intimate times. John had learned where Jesus is, where Jesus is speaking, where Jesus is ministering. I want to draw near. And that's what he did. The next time is in John 19, verse 26. And this was some hours later at the cross. We know that there were certain ones gathered at the cross, and John was one of them. He was the only one of the 12. There was, of course, some women that were gathered at the cross, but John was the only one of the 12. And it says in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." The disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning and standing. For in our Christian life, as we grow as disciples, how important it is that we stand before the cross. For this is the place where his love is demonstrated in the most powerful way. That we would stand at the cross, that we would behold that we would think about that. In Romans 5:8, for it was there that he demonstrated his love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us with the full demonstration of his love. How do I know that Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I understand that when he died on the cross, he did it for me. And I become persuaded of his love. It's not theological or theoretical, but it becomes very personal. I learn, I want to start my day rehearsing that beautiful truth. Oh, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I listen, and I lean, and I stand. Paul said in Romans 8:38 and 39, "Oh, I am persuaded." What a wonderful word. "I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." And that persuasion is part of the Holy Spirit's desire and purpose and work in your life. It's that he would persuade you. It's the word conviction, that he would convict you. When you think of conviction, you often think of it only relating to sin. But his conviction is about the love of Christ also, that he would convict us, that he would convince us, that he would persuade us that we are so perfectly loved by Christ that we could be loved no more. Wonderful, isn't it? Leaning and standing. And of course, it was here at this moment that he said, "Behold your mother." There was this wonderful commission. Notice that. He said, "John, behold your mother." And John, there was another name given for John earlier in the Gospels. You remember that? He was called one of the sons of thunder. That's quite a contrast. A son of thunder to the disciple whom Jesus loved. A son of thunder to one that Jesus would entrust his mother to. For love had changed John. For love had made John someone who was gentle and affectionate and had a heart and ministry and care. For love would never lays the law before us, but love gently changes us from the inside out. The third use is in John 20. And we remember the story, because we studied it fairly recently, where Mary Magdalene is running back from the tomb. She finds Peter and John. In verse 2, it says, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Leaning, standing, running. Of course, we understand that as Christians, or more so disciples. For I believe that every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. For the word means a follower, a learner. And not all Christians decide to do that. But as followers, as learners, we see this makes sense, that I am leaning, that I am standing, I am growing in my understanding, and then I am running. There is a momentum, a living faith, an expectation that is found in the believer's life. As John is running to the tomb and he passes old Peter, and he comes to the tomb with that great expectation. That expectation is found in our lives also. In fact, in the scriptures, it likens the Christian life to running a race with our eyes looking unto Jesus. The next use in John 21, verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Remember, this was the third appearance of Jesus on the banks of Galilee to his disciples, seven of them in the boat. And they came back and they caught nothing. And when he said, "Put the net on the other side," they caught so many. And it was that moment that John recognized the Lord and said, "It is the Lord." Leaning, standing, running, saying. It was John who discerned the Lord. It was John who knew the Lord. It was John who had something to say. It was John who made the declaration, "It is the Lord." And we have learned to do that also in our lives, to recognize and identify when it is the Lord. And someone might say, "Oh, look at that, what a coincidence." And we would say, "Oh, it is the Lord. Oh, I've been praying for that. It's not an accident. It is the Lord." That happens in a disciple's life. When we don't write things off to chance or coincidence or fate, in the natural sense, but we believe that God is at work, that God is working, that God is answering, that God is living, then we have something to say. In this world, we have a message, a witness, a testimony that we would want to help others identify that it is the Lord, that others would see him and know him and believe in him as we have also. And then the last one, in the same chapter, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And this makes sense, doesn't it? Of course. Following. What else? Leaning, standing, running, saying, following. The disciple whom Jesus loved, of course, is one who follows, because he is the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's why. For love was with John and must be with every believer, with every minister, with every Christian, with every preacher, with every servant. Love must be the essential, central motive for us. It's ironic that John, who also authored the book of Revelation, was tasked to write a letter to the church that he pastored, the church of Ephesus, and tell them, "You have left your first love." the apostle of love, who writes about love 80 times in his writings, who pastored this church, would have to, I'm sure, with a grieving heart, write to them and say, oh, one thing the Lord has against you, you have left your first love. Revelation 2:4. And then he says, you must repent and return to your first works. And there's a connection there, that there are works that come out of love. They are first works that come out of first love. And what does that mean? And many often associate the idea of first love means, oh, when I first became a believer and I had that new, warm, glowy, fuzzy feeling as a new believer, this was my first love, when I used to be zealous, but now I'm old and gray and I just remember those times. No. First love is in 1 John 4:10 and 1 John 4:18, where it says, it's not that we loved him, but he first loved us. That's first love. It means that I am unconditionally loved by him from the beginning all the way through and in the end. It's I understand that his love was unconditional and expressed fully at the cross for me. And when I lean and when I stand and I learn of him and I grow in my faith, that is what moves me. Even when I fall flat on my face as a sinner, I know it doesn't change his first love. And it's that very understanding that helps me get up once again and go on once again. But we are all sinners and we come to that place. But then he would look and say, oh, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Go forwards. It is not over. It is a new beginning. My love hasn't changed for you. And love must be the center. Imagine a Christian who leaves his first love, by the way, never loses it, but may leave it. And he is told in Jude 1:20 to keep himself in the love of Christ. What does it say? Keep yourself in the love of Christ. And you say, oh, I want to keep myself in the love of Christ. How do I do that? I draw near, I listen, I stand, I continue on with the Lord. And oh, I become so persuaded of his love that I can say of myself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it's not enough for me to tell you that you're the disciple whom Jesus loved. It must be your confession about yourself. It must be a place that you come to in your persuasion, in your confession, in your faith, that you must be able to fully say in your heart, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved, with a full persuasion of faith in what God says about you. Amen, beloved. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you this morning for these thoughts together from your word. Oh, we thank you how your spirit assures us again and again, quickens us again and again, reveals to us once more of your unfailing love for us, is demonstrated at the cross. Perhaps there is one here, even this morning or listening online, you're not sure of such a love for you. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, but his love for you was demonstrated at the cross where he died for your sins, that he might be your Savior. For whoever might just simply in their heart believe in him, trust him. For our faith cannot be in how much we love him or how much we do for him, but it must be on what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord. Just pray in your heart, Jesus, save me today. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. And thank you for persuading me. Oh, I pray this day, this week, you would speak to me personally. Show me once again so clearly that I am your child, your son, your daughter, so fully loved by you. Bless these thoughts to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great to be together. Wonderful to have communion and to be joined together in faith and prayer. And God bless you so much. We have had a couple of technical errors with live streaming, so be patient with that. We're just trying to sort that out. I know it wasn't working on Wednesday. It was on Facebook, but not on the website, so just stay tuned with that. Have a great week. God bless you. The stewards will dismiss you one pew at a time, and let's remember social distancing as we exit. God bless you. Welcome our visitors and each one. Have a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.